So last week when we looked at John chapter 10, I spoke a little bit, at least I started the sermon off, just talking a little bit about sheep. And it wasn't too flattering when we think about sheep. I won't repeat everything I said because I'll probably get myself into some more trouble. But the point is not so much that I don't like sheep. The point is that Jesus speaks about his people as sheep. But there's another thing about sheep that we kind of touched on last week as well, but something that I think especially comes out in this passage, and that is sheep are vulnerable, very vulnerable. They need looking after. You know, there's dipping, drenching, shearing, crutching, all those kind of things. You've got to feed them well. You've got to keep them well fed, especially at certain times of the year. And what that requires, all this care for the sheep, what it requires is a shepherd that knows his sheep. Because if the shepherd doesn't know his sheep, if the shepherd doesn't know what the sheep need, then it's not going to go too well for the sheep. A shepherd needs to know the issues of the sheep. He needs to know the problems, the concerns, the tendencies, and dare I say, the stupidities of the sheep. And so with that in mind, I want to look at this passage and think about the good shepherd and how he, well, not just how, but who he is, who this good shepherd is, so that he might be able to provide for and care for what the sheep, provide what the sheep need. So just those 2 points that are in the bulletin. Firstly, the shepherd is the Son of God, and then secondly, the shepherd and his sheep. So firstly, the shepherd is the Son of God. The passage starts off, verse 22, at that time, the Feast of Dedication. Very interesting, in the book of John, there's lots of feasts that are introduced by John. This is the Feast of Dedication. You could almost say another feast, another controversy, right? It just seems to go that way every time there's a feast mentioned. But this feast is not one of the Old Testament feasts that the people of Israel had to go to the temple and so forth to celebrate. It's maybe a little bit of a history lesson is what we need in about 167 BC. So children, BC is before Christ. So well over 167 years before Jesus was born. There was a ruler called Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a Syrian. He had taken over Israel and Judah and, of course, the Jerusalem as well. And he had control of the temple. And what he did in the temple is he erected altars to foreign gods. He offered a pig, which was an unclean animal. Remember, in the Old Testament, pigs were unclean animals. He offered that on the altar, on the Lord's altar in the temple, and basically what he did is he polluted and disgraced the worship of God. And what arose from that was a kind of a guerrilla warfare under the Maccabees, Judas Maccabee especially, who eventually overthrew the Syrian ruler, and they came back and they rededicated the temple. So they cleaned out the temple, cleansed it, and rededicated it back to God. That's the feast that's being celebrated here, this rededication of the temple back to God. It was an eight-day feast. Today it's known as Hanukkah. You might have heard that word before in the Jewish calendar. But with that in mind, and with this kind of rich history, you look at verse 24. So Jesus is walking in the temple, and this verse 24, the Jews come together. You know, are you going to tell us now or not? Are you the Messiah? Now, Jesus had said that he was the Messiah. Not, you might say, not publicly and plainly to the crowds, because they had a wrong view of the Messiah. We'll look at that in just a moment. He'd said it quite plainly to the disciples. He'd said it quite plainly. You may remember, if you were here, John chapter 4, to the woman in Samaria at the well in Samaria, at the well of Sychar. So he plainly said, I'm the Messiah. But he hadn't plainly said that publicly. Because you can see, even here, at least it's hinted at, that their idea of the Messiah was a great political leader. Maybe another Judas Maccabee. You know, somebody that would come in and would drive out the Romans. Somebody that would give them a physical power and prestige again. Somebody that would free them from suffering, from taxation, and all the oppression that Rome brought to the Judean people. You see, as sheep, they had no idea what was good for them, if I can put it like that. They had no idea what they needed. They were looking for an earthly kingdom, freedom from suffering. What they needed was the Messiah of Isaiah 53. We'll look at that in a moment. Somebody that would suffer, somebody that would deal with their iniquity, with their sin, with their transgression, somebody that would be bruised, that would be beaten, that would be wounded for their transgression, somebody that would deal with the curse, with sin, with death, and with eternal judgment. That's what they needed, but it's not what they were looking for. And so Jesus is saying, I have shown you that I'm the Messiah, in a roundabout kind of way, he says here. I told you, and you don't believe. Look at the works I've done. And what works had he done? Well, in John's gospel, at least, we've had, you know, the water changed to wine. We've had the man born blind, he can see. We've had the lame healed. The man, remember, he was 38 years. He was lying in the in Bethesda. He was laying there for 38 years as an invalid. Jesus had fed the 5,000. And these miracles, these works of God, as he calls them here in verse 25, they were there to point the people, to show them what God was to do, what was important for them. He'd come, you see, to deal with the curse. He'd come to deal with sin. All that he said and all that he did was there to point them to that. Not merely to give them political freedom. Not merely to give them freedom from just general suffering under the oppression of Rome. That's what they thought they needed. But he was coming to give them spiritual security and health, spiritual freedom, and eternal life. They were blinded to it. You don't see your need. They were not of Jesus' sheep. You don't see your need. You will not come to me and find life. See, as we think about the Savior as well for ourselves, we need to remember he's the shepherd. The shepherd, the good shepherd, the shepherd sent from God. Not the Messiah sent to give us to give us our needs. Well, he does come to give us our needs. I shouldn't say it quite like that. Maybe I'll put it like this. We are not to look for a Messiah through whom we can get all our plans for life fulfilled. He is a servant of the Lord, not a servant who will do our will and our bidding, right? He's not a servant who's going to come to fulfill our needs, our dreams, I should say. He's not going to come and accommodate himself to your plans and to my plans. He has come to do the Father's will. And that's what we need to remember. Because so often we are like those stupid sheep. We are really not that smart. We are blinded by our immediate needs. And the shepherd, as it were, stands before us and he says, I know what you need. And he invites us, as we read this morning, come to me, all who are heavy laden. I will give you rest. That's what you need. That's what I need. The rest that he gives to take our burden, the burden of our sin, on himself. And so the question is, to these Jews. And the question is to you and to me, will you come to this shepherd? To this shepherd who promises you this eternal life. And so Jesus goes on. He says, I've come to give you eternal life. Who's the one, by the way, who can give eternal life? Is it not God himself? That's what he's saying here, isn't it? He's saying, I will give you eternal life. My Father, he's given them to me. He's greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Just after he said in verse 28, nobody's going to snatch them out of my hand. And then he says, of course, I and the Father are one. And that's when they want to pick up stones to stone him. And then Jesus does something strange. These Jews want to stone him, and Jesus says, well, you know, why are you going to stone me? You've seen all the works I've done. Why are you going to stone me? And they say, well, we're not going to stone you because of the works you've done, although those works were pointing to the fact that he was the Son of God, right? But anyway, we're not going to stone you for those works. They say, we're going to stone you because of blasphemy. You are claiming to be God. And then Jesus says something strange, and you might find this a little bit strange as well. In verse 34, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? Now, that comes from Psalm 82. Psalm 82, we should have sung it. I should have been a little bit more onto it. We should have sung that song because it's a song about the judges who are called to care for and to judge rightly, to judge the people rightly. So the judges of the land. And God calls the judges of the land gods. You are gods. Now, that doesn't mean that they are God. I trust we know that. They're not necessarily God. But they have certain powers as judges to rule in these cases of law and dispute. They have authority from God. And so they are called, you are gods. So Jesus here says, human beings can be called gods, at least in this sense. And if God can say this about human beings, for sure they're important ones because they're judges of the land, and in that sense they have this authority, they're important, but they're mere mortals, right? They're mere human beings like you and me. But if God can say that about human beings, is it not legitimate for the one who is God incarnate to be called God, or as Jesus says himself here, in verse 36, of whom, speaking about himself, of whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world. So here is the eternal Son of God. He is the one who's been ordained from all eternity to come into this world and to redeem and to rescue you. He is God himself. If God can call these human beings gods, surely for this one, he can be called the Son of God. And what they want to do is they want to pick up stones and they want to stone him. Is that not blasphemy? They want to kill, if I can say it like this, God himself. You see, this Jesus is a shepherd of the sheep who perfectly does the will of the Father, who is the Son of God. The Father and him are one. And that's what Jesus is driving at. Jesus is saying, look, this is who I am. Not a mere political leader. I'm the Son of God himself, and this is what you need. We'll see that in a few moments. But if I can just a little aside, you know, sometimes people think this is just theological hair-splitting, right? Is Jesus really God? Or I mean, you'll have your Jehovah's Witness friends come over and, you know, they'll knock on your door and have a talk to you, or the Mormons or something like that. And they'll look at this passage. They have all kinds of ways of saying what they think Jesus is saying here. And is this really that important? Can we just put that aside and let's talk about what really matters? Aren't we just, you know, theological hair splitting here? But what we're looking at here is, who is this shepherd? Who is the shepherd of his sheep? Does he have the qualifications to be the shepherd? That's the big question. Does he have qualifications to be the shepherd? I've mentioned this before, but my sister and brother-in-law, they adopted a little boy from the Philippines. It took them a number of years. It was quite a long process. Paperwork was incredible. They had to, fill out lots of paperwork. They had to have all kinds of character references and things like that. But a lot of the questions were about them and about their character. What kind of people are they? And you might say, well, these people are a bit pedantic, aren't they? I mean, is it really that big a deal? Well, it is. This little child is about to be put into their care, and they'd better be the right people for this child. And so much more eternally and spiritually. He has his sheep in his care, and this is to say it respectfully, he'd better have the qualifications, because eternal realities are at stake. Eternal realities are at stake. Just another political leader won't cut the mustard. He'll come and he'll go. Right? Another Judas Maccabean, I mean, he'll come, he'll rise up, and then he'll go again, and everything will fall to pieces. No, we have a shepherd. We need a shepherd who will care for and love his sheep into all eternity. And let's look at that secondly then. If we go back to verse 26 to 28, what are the implications? If this is who the shepherd is, the Son of God himself, the Messiah, if this is who he is, what are the implications? Well, firstly, verse 26, you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. So on the flip side, the sheep must believe. The sheep must believe. That might seem obvious. Of course, well, we have to believe. But this is vital. If we don't believe Jesus claims to be the Messiah, the Son of God, we don't believe and we are not of his sheep. Jesus claims to be God, and our faith culminates in trust in this Jesus who claims to be the Son of God. And this Jesus, by whom and through whom only there can be salvation. Only in him. And no other. And not mostly him and a little bit of me. As long as I do what I need to do and Jesus will do the rest. No, in Jesus alone, because he is God. In other words, it's either all or nothing. Either you have Jesus completely or you have nothing. Now that's why in Acts, when Paul was going around in his missionary journeys and he gets to Philippi, and you remember they were put in prison, maybe children, you remember that story, he was put in prison, and then there was a big earthquake, and the Philippian jailer was about to kill himself, remember, because he thought everybody had run away. And then Paul said to him, don't kill yourself. And the man came down and he said, came down to Paul and Silas and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And what did Paul say? Believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So simple. Believe in him and you will be saved. In Christ alone. You see, we are to believe in Jesus. We come to Jesus as little children. As little lambs who are picked up, as it were, by Jesus himself. And there, we have nothing to bring. We don't come in our own merit or with any kind of good thing in ourselves. We just come weak, helpless to Jesus. Believe in him. Trust in him alone. Find your life in him. So that, firstly, that implication for the sheep. Believe. Secondly, hear his voice, or listening to his voice. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice. It's the shepherd's voice that we hear above the clamor and above the bleating that goes on in this world. Remember, last week we looked at the picture was the sheepfold where a number of different flocks would go and spend the night. And there's the bleating and all the noise that sheep make, and the shepherd calls, and the sheep hear his voice. Above all the other voices, above all the bleating of the sheep, they hear his voice and they come to the shepherd. You know, if you've ever been on a sheep farm, you know, when they're docking or tailing or whatever they might be doing, and the sheep and the lambs are separated for a while they're working on the lambs, and then they come out, and all this, there's a real great din of bleating and so forth going on, but within about half an hour, everybody's found, mum's found her lambs, and it's all quiet. They've heard one another, they've found one another. Don't ask me how, that all sounds the same to me, right? But they find one another, and so it is with the shepherd. The sheep hear. They hear the voice and they follow. How do we hear the voice? What does Jesus' voice sound like, if I can say it like that? Well, it comes to us, maybe I should say, how does Jesus' voice come to us? It comes to us through his word. We read his word and we hear his voice. It comes through the preaching of the word. Now, it's not because the preacher is a great preacher, because he's got just the right words to use and so forth. We know he doesn't. We know he stumbles and he falls. But by the power of the Spirit, he takes it and we hear the voice of the shepherd. The implications are obvious. Do we love to hear the voice of Jesus? Do we love to read his word? Do we love to hear the preaching of his word? A sign of spiritual life is a love for the reading and preaching of the word. We all struggle to get up in the morning we all have days where we struggle to get up in the morning and to read the Bible. We all have days we struggle to get to church, don't we? But beloved, here is the shepherd. And we want to hear his voice, because his voice is good. We'll see that soon as well, because there's a relationship with him. Verse 7, and I know them. Sorry, 27 still. And I know them. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. That know is a relationship. It's a language of intimacy. There's a relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. Not a mere formal, structural kind of like, you know, I own you, therefore. No, there's a relationship there. It's never mechanical. It's never crusty. You know, I can ask you if you know my children. Most of you probably say, yeah, I know your children. I know their names, some of them. I know where they go to school. I know maybe their jobs or whatever it might be. I get them mixed up every now and then. But then I'll say, well, yeah, but do you know my children? Right? There's a difference between knowing and knowing. I know my children. They know me. And yes, you know them, but more in a distant, there's a greater distance, isn't there? But Jesus, he knows his sheep. He knows them intimately. He knows their problems. He knows their difficulties. He knows where they stumble. He knows where they fall. He knows their tendencies. He knows yours. And he knows mine. That's why we love the shepherd. Because he knows us. He knows what's good for us. That's why, verse 27 again, they follow me. Another implication, they follow me. You know, sheep follow the shepherd. Well, at least in these days they did, right? If you know the story of, if you kind of know the kind of ideas of what happened in there. In the biblical times, the sheep would call and the shepherd would call and the sheep would follow. Why would they follow the shepherd? Why follow this guy? Because they knew what he did for them. He would bring them to pasture. He would bring them to water. And they knew if they followed him, they would get what they needed. They knew he loved them. They knew he cared for them. Now, sometimes following is hard work. It's risky business following in this world. If I can go back to the analogy of sheep, you know, the shepherd is going up to the hills, and sometimes it's rocky, and sometimes, you know, you stub your hoof on a rock, or the air is getting thinner, and you wonder, is this really worth it? Man, it's a long way. It's hard work. It's steep. You know, sometimes it looks pretty, you know, the cliffs that we're walking past, man, it's a long way down. It's really dangerous stuff, it seems. And has anybody ever told you that the Christian life is a bed of flowery ease? I hope not, because it's not necessarily. It's good, because the shepherd leads you to the pastures up in those mountains, maybe up in the hills, and it's good pasture, and there's water there, because he knows what you need, and you follow him. He knows best. Might not seem like it at the time. You're exhausted, you want to give up. But he knows what's best, so his sheep follow him. Hear the voice of the shepherd. Listen. He knows you, and then follow him. And then finally, he says, verse 28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. It's a whole topic in and of itself. I realize, you know, this what we call the eternal security of the believers, or the perseverance of the saints, which is not, by the way, the preservation of the saints, as if the people themselves kind of preserve, right? No, this is our infinite God who is our shepherd, or the shepherd who is our God. In him, if he is God, we are eternally safe. Because if he's not God, if he's just another Judas Maccabean, we are not safe. But he is God himself, and he enfolds us in his care, and he holds us there. This is the great promise. No one will snatch them out of my hand. They will never perish. You think you might fall down on the rocks? No way. You think you will get lost? No way. You think you will die from lack of food? No way. Why not? Because you have a loving shepherd who cares for and who provides for his sheep. I am the eternal God of all creation. I will give you life, not some temporal utopia. No, eternal life. I don't know if I can keep on going. You have no idea what I'm going through. Maybe. But he does. And yes, you're right, you can't keep on going. You can't. But he keeps you going. It's great to have lots of little kids in church, right? But every now and then, little kids kind of want to, you know, you take them to the car and they want to run, right? They want to run out there, and there's a road just outside the gate. And so they want to run, and you don't say to your little three-year-old who's heading off to the road, come grab my hand. No, you just grab it, right? And you hold on tight. And dads have a big iron grip, right? And there's no way, whatever that little child can do to try and take those fingers away from his wrist, he just can't, because there's an iron grip. He will not let them go. And so it is with the shepherd. In fact, he changes, doesn't he? He kind of almost like changes the analogy. No one can snatch them out of my hand. You can, you know, these are the lambs, and he holds them. And there's no way that he will take you out of his hand. He's holding you there. This is our shepherd. And this is what he does, and what he does for his poor, stumbling, stupid sheep. He cares for them. He holds them. And he will never let them go. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall lack nothing. Absolutely nothing. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will be with you, he says. I will hold you. I will never let you go. And no one can snatch you out of my hand, he says. What a great shepherd we have. What a loving shepherd we have. What a powerful shepherd we have. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty Father, what a glorious joy it is to know you. What a wonderful thing it is to have this good shepherd who cares for his sheep, who will never let us go. Lord, wherever each soul is here this evening, or this morning, we pray that in your mercy you would bring comfort and encouragement, reproof if needed, and a realization that we can go nowhere without knowing this good shepherd. Please, Lord, let each heart here know him, from the oldest to the youngest, and be known by him. Because unless we are known by you and by our shepherd, we have no hope in this life or for eternity. Please work mightily by your Spirit this morning. And as we come to the table, Lord, to see what a good shepherd he is, who willingly gives his life for his sheep. And he will not let any of his children go. Gracious God, comfort us and encourage us with these words. And spur us on to live a life of service and devotion to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.